Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. But you would turn with me this morning. I've got quite a bit of reading to do here, so we'll move right along. But I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm sure it won't seem like a lot because the Holy Spirit will take us through it. It's rare that I preach out of the old. I love the old. Tremendous shadow. Hallelujah. Why don't you just stretch your faith this way and pray for me, and I covet your prayers. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I worship you. I thank you for everyone that is praying for me right now. I receive their prayers and edification to be able to accomplish what Jesus, my commander-in-chief, is asking. I receive from the Holy Spirit, from the mind of Christ, and I receive life through the Holy Spirit, and I thank you for it. And I give you all the praise and all the glory. Bless them, Lord, as they bless me. I bless them now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I don't believe revival is coming. I believe revival is here. Hallelujah. I believe that we're in the beginning parts of revival. I believe that we're seeing, if we can see with our spiritual eyes and see what God is already doing. And see, you can be blinded and sit on the side, or you can say, wow, God, there is something in the small beginnings. There is something powerful. Now, the miracle manifestation of the revival that we've been asking God for is not prevalent to its full extent, although I can tell you this, and all the glory to Him. And you know, one day, I don't know that this will get an honorable mention, although everything that God does should be talked about. I saw last week a woman sitting here, and I needed your help. I was not a long ranger. I knew if we didn't pull together, that my faith is going someplace. But a lady that had a hip surgery, her leg was at least an inch and a half. And I don't believe that's an exaggeration. It was noticeable, wasn't it, Barbara? And we just saw God without me going and pushing and pulling. We just saw God do that miracle and just grow that leg out. I mean, it was just like, whoa. I don't care how many times I see him. It's like, oh my God, that is cool. That is so awesome. Barbara, did you see it? Hallelujah. And the great thing about it is when you see those kinds of things, you don't have to make somebody say, did you see it? Or, you know, can you hear it? You know, can you? I've been in places, and I don't want to think, because I don't want to. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And I'm not saying that's not legit, but if you badger somebody long enough, can you hear me now? Can you? And because they're in front of people, you badger them long enough, can you hear? Can you hear? Well, I don't know you. I think, can you hear me now? And then the person, after about 10 minutes of pushing them, they say, I can ask for forgiveness for lying later. Yes, I can hear. Yes. Okay, you can go sit down. We want the miracles. We want them in a real relaxed. Oh, Jesus, you did that. You did that, Jesus. Look what you did. Not what we did, but look what you did, Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to ask you to continue to pray for a newfound friend. His name is Chase Hoover. He's 19 years old. Candy and I got a chance to come and visit him on Thursday. I got home from our Wednesday night service and got a text from a guy that's in on a lease with me, and I thought he had the wrong person that he was texting, and then because I only saw part of it, and I called him, and he said, no, I was trying to get in touch with you. He said, you offered to pray for this young man to the parents one time in the past, and they're calling you on your offer. And I said, oh, okay, wonderful. About 4 or 5 years ago, this young man was diagnosed with leukemia, and it made the papers in Naples and stuff, and his dad's a fireman. And a lot of prayer went up for him, and he goes to a church down in Naples. In fact, one of the churches I think I've spoke at. And he went into, remission, and they all thought, wow, this is great. Now, 4 or 5 years later, he's at Health Park and was extremely. That night, I was wondering if they wanted me to come then. I said, well, I can come tomorrow. And she goes, okay, that's fine. It's not, you know, it's not a life and death tonight. But she let me know that it could go, basically, it could go in that direction. Because white blood cells, he just really, really needed some. And he was in a tremendously bad way. He could have been in ICU the next day. And Candy and I, we just went in there just as ambassadors of Christ. And I'd met the mother once, and then once or twice. And then her sister was there. And we just relaxed and just talked to him for a few moments. And the power of God showed up. I mean, the power of God. And I'm telling you, other people are praying too. And I thank God this is not a Lone Ranger operation. This is the kingdom of God. But I do know that there was a significant amount of power that went out that morning. And his mother called me yesterday. And she was so ecstatic. And I had to call her back. And she said, oh my, she was just the improvement. He didn't have to go to ICU. In fact, I prayed that night for him over the phone. I said that his condition will not diminish, will only improve. And she called and said the next day, she called us before we ever got there and said, his condition has improved. He's sitting up in the bed and he's eating, and they didn't have to put him into ICU. And so she called me yesterday and said, you know, they're running these tests, different tests to come back. He's improving. He's getting better. And so all the glory to God. I just believe. You know, I am the more I go into God, and I bet you're the same way, the more I look at Jesus, the more that I am unwilling to settle out of court. Now, what do you mean by that? I mean, just like, oh, praise God, we've got a noticeable improvement. Praise God, this can get him on down the road a little bit further. No, I say forever and forever and forever, forever healed. We're not wanting to put Band-Aids on situations. We're wanting people to walk free in their minds, in their bodies, in their families. We want conditions not pacified. We want conditions for he whom the Son has set free is free forever indeed. There's only one thing that Jesus knows. He knows absolute takeover. He won't share his dominion. He will come. He'll come in as long as you'll let him. And he'll take even a back seat for a while. But the moment you say, Jesus, will you take over, my God? You can pronounce his glory and grace on a situation. Hallelujah. You've prayed for me for these scriptures. I believe he's going to take us through them. Let's look at verse 1. Because God's taking us into revival now. Everybody say now. This is the time of David. We're going to talk about David for a little bit this morning. And I know that sometimes we think about David and we think about, you know, just as in a storybook form, his defeat over Goliath. But I'm telling you, this is very, very powerful, and you're going to find out how powerful it is, because when we jump over to the New Testament, we'll see what his ministry was in the heart of God. Now, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." The Bible says in, and we don't have to turn there, but 1 Samuel 13:14 says that I have received David. He was telling, this is the beginning and the end. Saul was pronounced king by the people, first king of Israel. The people chose him. And now God's going to choose his own king. And prior to this, God says this. He says, I have received for myself my own king. And he said, he's a man after my own heart. He's a man. And oftentimes we talk about this and we say, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. Well, we find out why David was a man after God's own heart when you begin to look at David's life and you find out that David was a worshiper. he was an extensive worshiper. If you, now this may not seem supernatural, but to me it just kind of, even in a very sense of the word of the natural, if you split your Bible, the very heart of it is the worship book. Psalms 150, the biggest, and by the way, the biggest book in the Bible, is all God's expression of it's worship to him and his love back to us. Hallelujah. So if there's anything to be taught by that, just from a natural standpoint, David himself, an absolute powerful, powerful worship. We started this chapter, I know already, but I've just got to say these things so it'll bleed into where we're headed with this. David gives way to Solomon. Solomon writes the Song of Solomon. It's a beautiful love. It's a, you know, if there's anything I love about IHOP Ministries, it's that many of the songs that we do, and I haven't had the opportunity to listen to everything they teach, but I do know this, that I appreciate there's an intimacy. There's a tremendous intimacy from their heart. And they are also calling for revival. And one of the things that's taught very strong out of their ministry is the book of the Song of Solomon. But guess whose son he is? He's David's son. He's David's son. And David spawned in him the worship of God. He spawned in him the love of God. He spawned in him the desire to get to know God, and it brought him to a place not just of kingship, it brought him to a place where he himself was able to know God like no other man. And Samuel said, verse 2, "How can I go? If Saul hear of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take me a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him of whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and he came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peacefully? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord and to sanctify." He said, "Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." So everybody in Bethlehem's coming out to this. So it's a noticeable thing that's about to take place. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons. So he set them, meaning he set them apart, and he called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass that when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely," this is what he thought, this is what Samuel thought, "surely the Lord has anointed him before him." In other words, this is going to be the change. This is the king. He did not tell him his name. Samuel was supposed to go. God says, "I have rejected Saul, but I've got a new king for me, and I want you to go and anoint this new king." He did not tell him the name. He just said, "When you get there, I'll give you the instruction." When he saw Eliab, he said, "This is the guy. He must be." He looked on him and said, "Surely the Lord's anointing is before him." And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or his height, or his stature." Evidently, he must have been a pretty good-sized young man or man in comparison to the rest of his brothers. "Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance." How many are glad of this? "But the Lord looketh upon the heart." Hallelujah. "And Jesse called Abinadab, and made him to pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen him. And Jesse called Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither have I chosen this. And again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these." I mean, he must have been perplexed. "And Samuel said unto Jesse, are there any, or all thy children? Is this all of them? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he hath come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now we're gonna read this, and really I could do a teaching on it, but don't get sidetracked on evil spirits and those things like, you know, coming from the Lord and all those things right now. Just listen to the main course of the invitation right now. And he says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now, Saul, command thy servant, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on the harp, and it shall come to pass that when the evil spirit from God is come upon thee, that he may play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and comely person, and the Lord is with him." I want us to stop right there and see this. David has fought no battles at this point. No battlefield wars, and yet this man is saying he's a man of war. And the other thing that is amazing to me is this, is that David already is known as a worshiper. His ministry of worship is already pronounced enough that when a servant says, "We need to do this for the king," somebody says, "I know somebody who's already there." He's already got a worship ministry that is known where he's at, and it's known among the elders, and it's known unto me. Evidently, his ministry, his love for God had already begun to tsunami past himself. It had already gone past just being out there in the field with God. He's the man that wrote Psalms 20, "The Lord is my shepherd." And now, he didn't write the whole 150 Psalms. Most of them he did, over the biggest part of them. But most of them are by his experiences, and many of them are messianic psalms. This man saw into the prophetic. He saw Jesus Christ coming. And the reason why is because that illumination came because he touched the heart of God in a time, in a season, when he was not yet born again, but he got so close. He got so close to the brink. He got so close to the brink of salvation. I mean, he was rubbing up against the wall. I mean, here's the born-again experience. And you can't get the born-again experience until Jesus comes. The Bible says he was the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, you got to have number one before you have number two. You got to have the prototype so everybody can be built after the prototype. Jesus went into hell. He's resurrected. God said he's the firstborn among many brethren. David got through worship. I mean, God would come and commune with him in the field, and he'd worship God so much that his exuberance spilled over into other people. And he got, even in his kingly ministry, he got to a point where he could see Jesus because he prophesied. I see him, and he prophesied all those psalms. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He saw the cross. David saw the cross. And yet he could only get just this close, but he couldn't get into the born-again experience. But wow, what could cause an unregenerate man to go so close, closer than anybody that actually taught Solomon, "This is the love of God"? Solomon did, even the beautiful Song of Solomon, he eventually fell to worshiping other gods. But in all of David's ministry, even though he did sin, he never failed to worshiping other gods. Women had he had a problem with women, and he had a problem with he did murder, but you could not get, he got to that place where he loved God more than anything else in the world. How did he do it? Through worship. Through loving God. Through worship. Can you say amen? Can you say praise the Lord? Now, stay with me. he was known. They said, seek me out a man. I know the man. He says, I'll go get him. He's a valiant man. He's a man of war. This guy hasn't killed anybody. He hasn't fought anybody yet. And yet, when you look at him, you have to say, the worship that this man has in his life, you can't back him down. He will not back down because there's a stalwartness, there's a case-hardened steel on the inside of him. Why? Because he was a worshiper. Wherefore, it says, let's see what verses I, 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. Remember when Samuel called him, or when his father Jesse called him, where was he at? He's with the sheep. Now he's still out there even after he's anointed and the Spirit of God comes upon him. Where does he go? He goes back to the sheep. And they said, go get him. Where's he at? He's out there with the sheep. And verse 20 says, and Jesse took a man and took a donkey laden with bread. Is this where I'm at? Verse 20. And sent them by David unto his son Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass that when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so that Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Hallelujah. You talking about spiritual warfare? Worship, worship, worship. Now verse 1 says, and the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. This is under Saul's administration. And were gathered together. I'm not going to name all these things. Socor and belongeth to Judah and pitched in between blah, 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 blah. Verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and sent to the battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose weight was 6 cubits, or whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, I did a study on this before, and you know, there's different commentaries, but we know he was between 9 and 10 foot tall. The biggest guy in the NBA is like 7'6", you know, with cowboy boots. I'm just a little bit over 6. Okay. These are 8 or 10 inch, well, 8 inch treads. So you got about 2 foot and 6 foot. So that's about 8 foot. So this guy is still, I'm looking up at him. That's a big man. Between 9 and 10 foot tall. That's a big youngin'. The boy has grown. He has grown. So this is a big guy. And it says, and you guys help me out, what verse am I in? And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, 5. He says his weight, or he had a helmet of brass upon his head and was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. We're not breaking that down this morning, how much that is. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and the target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff and his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me, to kill me, then we will be your servants. Liar. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies. Look, I curse, I blaspheme Jehovah. That's what he was doing. He says, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And David was of the son of Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. Now, we just read about that earlier. And the man went among them for an old man in his days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul. Now, not all the brothers were out there in the battlefield. They followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 of the sons who went into battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next was Aminadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. So we know that these 3 guys are out there. And David was the youngest of the 3 eldest followed Saul. And David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now let's just stop right there for just a moment. We'll go back into 16. When Saul leaves and he has to go out of the palace into battle, and David's playing before him his worship, and he leaves, where does he go? Does he go on a vacation? Does he go home? He goes back to doing what? He goes back to ministering to the sheep. He goes back to where his call was. He goes back to where his ministry was. He goes back to where his heart was. And the verse 16 says, and the Philistine drew near among the evening, or near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brother an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep, he's still there, with the keeper, and took and went. And Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against Israel. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them. And behold, there came forth a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. Now let's just stop right there for a moment, and we're doing good. It says here that he arrived, and when he arrives, that he hears something. The battle, the earlier verses says that there was a valley between them, and that he heard the roar of these armies coming out against each other. But if you notice, there's no fight going on. I mean, he casually comes up to his brothers and he's able to talk to them. What it's saying there is this, that they presented, everybody come out of their tents. All right, now it's time to kill each other. And there's literally thousands of them. And it's like, it's like this. The modern day picture of that is this. When a football team are looking at each other across the field at each other, and they get in the huddle and they're fixing to psych each other up and psych each other out. Woo, let's go, 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 go. I mean, I'm not commissioning you to watch this, but if you ever want to see a great picture of this, Braveheart, they're standing across the field. They're saying bad words. They're showing perverted things. They are psyching, and they're just, roar, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you. And that's how basically our football, we're going to do it. Yeah, we're going to do it. 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 And when, I mean, they were psyching each other out, and they were screaming, and David was hearing like, oh, man, my God, they're all killing each other. And he walks down there, and nobody's killing anybody. They're just like, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. I'm going to kill you. I want you. I want you. You see this? I'm going to, oh, I'm going to, oh, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to, oh, I'm going to, and I'm going to, and I'm going to, and oh. And everybody was jumping up and down. And when it was said and done, there was nothing going on.
There's nothing going on. We're just going to. And then a guy, a big guy, out from the crowd, he steps. And David's talking to his brothers. And while he does, everybody gets quiet. And they look across probably 300-400 yards. And this guy that's like 4 foot above everybody, at least, comes walking out. And he's got something to say, and everybody gets quiet. Let's see what he has to say. Thank you. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled before him. That means the crowd just backed up. I mean, you're 200 yards away, 300 yards away, and then you take another step back. Nobody's fighting yet. They were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy the armies," and they're speaking this to David, "defy the army, defy Israel, is come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches," number one, "and will give him his daughter," number two, "and make his father's house free in Israel," meaning free of taxes. You'll never have to pay taxes. And what David say? "How pretty is his daughter?" No. It's not what he said. Well, IRS has been after me, so he not getting free from... Yeah. No. Verse 26, "And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, What? What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after the same manner, saying, "So shall it be done unto the man that killeth him." And Eliab, watch this, his eldest brother, heard, when he heard, he spake unto the men, that he spake unto the men, Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why comest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Oh my, he's demeaning his ministry, demeaning your ministry. Oh boy, is this not the epitome of religion? "Those few sheep in the wilderness, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle." Now, Eliab was still, he still chided from being passed over. He can remember only weeks earlier that when he marched before Samuel, Samuel said, "Keep going, keep going, keep going." And if there's ever an absolute picture of religion, religion is full of pride. And religion will always persecute when it sees people. Even if it doesn't know it, it will begin to persecute those who really want to have a worship experience. Those who really want to know God. Eliab said, he said, "I know the..." And religion will accuse you of the very pride that's in its heart. The very pride that's in religion's heart, it will begin to accuse you. "Oh, I know why you guys are wanting to press in. You're wanting to press in to be seen." Listen. David wrote the 27th Psalm. He said, "The Lord said unto me, Seek thy face. And the answer of my heart was, Thy face, O God, will I seek." Listen, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 20, and he taught the parable of the man who had the vineyard, and he called many, and some, you know, all went in, but at the end of the day, all of them had a different answer. And Jesus said this, he said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." In other words, everybody's called, but few are chosen. But we know this from that parable in Matthew 20, what makes you chosen is you. Everybody gets called, but the choosing part is up to you. It's how you respond. I am convinced, because I'd heard this before, but I have no recent documentation on it, that every son of Jesse was once a shepherd, because it was given to the youngest Because what is it? It's a medial job. It's a constant job, and you're just sitting there and watching the sheep. You're watching the sheep. Eight of them. Seven of them had already been out there. But now those seven, if you read it again later, when Samuel shows up, they're at the house. Only one's out in the field, and his name is David. Now, they may have been at the house doing chores that their father had them to do, but every one of them had progressed. The oldest, let's say the oldest might have been 10, 15 years older than David. I believe this with all my heart. Every single one of them, because we're all human beings and God will approach you, every single one of them in the Judean mornings when the sun was coming up, they heard the invitation of God and God said, hi. When God says hi, He wants you to say hi back. When God says hello, He wants you to investigate Him. The difference between David and Eliab and all the rest of them is when God said hi to them, they said, hi, God, but it did not affect. Listen, Moses was a shepherd, and Moses was up on, he was keeping Jethro's flock, and he saw a burning bush, and Moses could have kept walking, but the Bible says he turned and said, wait a minute, what is this? What is this? Everybody gets called. The chosen part is up to us. Will we take the time of day to respond? And when God says hi, will we say hi back and say, God, I want to know you? Eliab had had his opportunity. He'd had his shot. He had had his opportunity. God had said, hey. And then his brother and the one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, all of them basically had had their shot keeping the sheep. I guarantee you. But here's a young man who his job was not his job, it was his ministry. He loved what he was doing because he had fallen in love with Jehovah. And when he shows up on the battlefield and this guy shows up and they begin to tell him what's going to happen to the man that kills this guy, and David asks them again and they say the same words. Now, help me again. What verse am I in? See if you're paying attention, huh? What? 29. Hallelujah. And David said, in response to Eliab's accusation, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Hallelujah. I love that. I love that because he says, is there not a cause? He asked the question. And he turned from him towards another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the same former manner. It's like David, you know, he's not even listening to what Eliab's saying in his accusation. And he turns and he says, they'd already told him what's going to happen. But David, that's not the answer. He doesn't get that. It sounds like he wants to know again. I've heard some preachers preach, he was so inspired by the opportunity of freedom from taxes and a wife. And that's not his heart. That's not what he's seeking after. And he turned from one to another and he said, isn't there a cause? I mean, isn't there a reason why we should go out and fight? The rest of them were like this. They were like, you know what? You're going to do it? No. Well, then why should I do it? Why should I spend time in prayer? Everybody else, who else is, I don't know who's, you know, who else, and I'm not speaking about, I'm just talking about, who else is fasting? Who else is spending time in prayer? Who cares? Who gives a rip? This is the spirit of revival. Is there not a cause? There is a cause. There's a reason to give your life on the battlefield. It's not to turn to the right or left and say, what are you doing? If you're doing it, then it'll encourage me to do it. The spirit of revival is this. I don't care. My life is not my own. I have been bought with a price. There is a cause. These guys are the cause. Our kids are the cause. We're going into revival. That's a cause. God has given us the land in front of us. Hallelujah to God. Are you glad? Amen. Glory to God. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant, he kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and he took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now watch this. Either the man's lying, and we need to close this book and trash it, or believe it. Worship empowered him as a young man. He doesn't say that he shot this thing with an arrow. He doesn't say he shot it with a sling. He said when this lion came and took, now I guarantee you he can't barefooted outrun a lion. But when he's got a 40-pound sheep in his mouth, he can probably catch up with him. And when he caught up with him, he did not see this as a job. He saw it as a ministry. He saw it as his life's calling. He saw it as something that there was a cause. That's why when he was able to stand in the battlefield, he saw the cause of his father out in the shepherding when he was giving his life and worshiping. He saw that as the most righteous cause of his life. And when that lion had that sheep in his mouth, the Bible says that he caught him by, it doesn't say that he clubbed him. It doesn't say that he stuck him with, you know, a spear from a long ways off. The Bible says he caught up with him. He caught him by the beard. At one time, if you study history, in Palestine, there were lions. He caught him by the beard. Now, he may have had a knife in a sheath, but this is hand to hand. The man killed the lion with his own hands. And so he's looking at this. Why is he so? The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because when you're drunk with the Spirit, the inebriation of being filled with the Holy Ghost makes you believe, and in literal reality, it makes you 10 times stronger than all your enemies. Hallelujah. And you're not looking at life from a people standpoint. You're not discussing it over coffee and saying, I don't think we can do that. You're looking at it saying, is there not a cause? Is there a cause? I mean, we can do this, right? I mean, can't you see? You can see the same thing I can. No, you can't. They can't if they're not spending time with Jehovah. And that's no condemnation. Help somebody spend time with Jehovah, because Jehovah bleaches out of them the doubts and the fears. David had no fear. Does not 1 John tell us that perfect love does what? It casts out fear. Hallelujah. Well, I've got a torment here, and I've got this, and I'm schizo on that, and I've got this, and and that scares me, and that scares me. Let me tell you something. It's okay. Jesus has an answer. He is the life. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. He breaks every chain. Let's finish this part here. Hallelujah. What verse? Say it loud. 34. Thy servant has kept the father's sheep. 35. And he went out after him, smote him, and delivered him out of the lion's mouth. 35. And thy servant slew, 36, and slew both the lion and the bear. 37. And David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto him, go, and the Lord will be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on him his helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these. Man, there's a powerful message there. Can't go into. You know it by spirit. For I have not proved these. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with the staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. Wrong, wrong, wrong. And then said David to the Philistine, Comest thou to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield? But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of the hosts of the armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. Hallelujah. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth. That all, this is it, this is his cause, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Hallelujah. That's why he kept saying, wait a minute, wrong answer. What did you say? Well, a wife, freedom from taxes, a good endowment. Wrong answer, wrong answer. Is there not a cause? Yeah, the cause is they'll give you. No. Is there not a cause? You had wrong answer, wrong answer. Can somebody give me the right answer? We want to glorify God. Oh, that's the cause. We want an outpouring in the earth. Oh, I want to go there. Hallelujah. That's the cause. Wrong answer. Can somebody give me the right? Yeah, here's the right answer. And David spilled it out of his heart that they may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not by the sword or the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it. He will give you into my hands. Now let's finish this up one part here. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. And David hastened and ran. I love that. Don't back up. Run. Run. I like what Jason said the other night. He said, run to the spirit. You know, don't back up from the spirit of fear. You've got to face it. If you're intimidated, if you speak the name of Jesus and the power of his blood, it must leave. Hallelujah. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. And David, I love this. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in his hand. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine. Ooh. And took his sword. I mean, he's about to do him with his own sword. And took his sword and drew it out of its sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. I guess so, you know, and then all of everybody joins in. But listen, David knew why. If you study, in which we don't have time to give you probably dozens, if maybe 100 different scriptures, David was a worshiper. David was an intimate worshiper. Now I've got just a couple more places. I want you to turn to the first book of the New Testament. This is interesting to me. This is incredible. The book of Matthew. Hallelujah. Is there a cause? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Are we not already seeing that cause come to pass? Oh, yes. We're seeing people's lives changed. Look. This is how the New Testament starts. The 27 books of the New Testament starts, the canonization of the New Testament starts like this. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Everybody there? Verse 1. The son of who? The son of who? The son of Abraham. The first human being that is mentioned in the chronology of the beginning of the New Testament is David. Why? The first identification with Jesus and any other human being, not even Mary, is with David. Why? Because he's saying something here. If David was a man after God's own heart, what was it that attracted God? It was intimacy. It was rapport. It was everything that David found out on the Judean hills, that God, you're really out there and you want me and I want you. It's not kingship I want. It's not money that I want. It's not pleasures of this life I want. I want God. The whole gospel is about this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. God wants us. He wants us back. And the very first thing that God says in the modern New Testament is, Jesus and David. Wow, that's powerful. That's really powerful. Okay, let's close this thing then. Let's go to the last book, the book of Revelation. And let's go to the last chapter, which is chapter 22. If you've got 23, you need to throw that Bible away. Jesus is not, God has not spoke in definition of canon of Scripture in 2,000 years. The last record, now God speaks to all of us all the time through the power of the Holy Spirit, but the last time God said, I want my church to have something that is written, it was 2,000 years ago. The last of the closing of the apostles, it's amazing. John, he's the last one. He doesn't die by martyrdom. He's the only one. He's 100 years old on the Isle of Patmos, tradition says. He died at about 105. He leaves the Isle of Patmos and he goes to Ephesus, where he lives with Timothy, the same guy that took care of Jesus' mother at the time of her death. But here he's in a penal colony breaking rocks at 100 years old. And he's not a senile old man, but he's breaking rocks and he's really doing service, and not doing service for God. He's out there as a prisoner because the emperor had placed him out there as punishment and banishment, and he's the only apostle still alive. He's the only one. All of them are gone. It's amazing to me. I said to Candy the other day, I was talking about Thomas. We oftentimes call him, you know, people say Doubting Thomas. You know, I read that expose that Pastor Dave did on all the apostles. It breaks my, you know, I just cry every time, you know, how they gave their lives. And Thomas, he actually evangelized India. And it was amazing to me, all those things that Pastor Dave found out about him. But then it's amazing to me that I was talking to Jason, and Jason was telling me, you know, that when his travels into India, he says, you know, I said, man, there's some really bad guys there. And he said, yeah. He goes, it's really bad up in the north. And he said, there's, you know, because I'd studied in college the Hindu religion. And if there's ever a strange, you know, Kathy, I'll have to edit this part. If there's ever a goofy, I mean, it is so powerfully, you know, demonic. They have like over 100 million gods, or millions and millions of gods. And it's like each household adapts or creates their own god. It's crazy. And, you know, they get into all kinds of strange things. And I said, my God, that's a strange. He goes, yeah, it is there. But he goes, in the southern region where Thomas, this is what Jason was saying, where Thomas showed up, that whole part of the nation has been evangelized. And I said, that is really wonderful. I knew Thomas gave his life down there as a martyr. Actually, they speared him there. And the whole story was about he raised up the king's brother and everything. So I go, and I take Jason to the airport at, you know, I'm dropping him off at 4:30 in the morning on Thursday morning. And we teased Kathy, but she didn't have anything to do with that. I mean, she didn't, that was Jason's thing, you know. I mean, he didn't know it was spring break and all that stuff. But anyway, I get back and I take the key back and I'm pulling all the stuff out. Well, I go down there to pay up and everything. And the man that's in there, I know him. He's a Christian brother. He's Indian. And I've chatted with him for years. A wonderful man of God. And he's got his Bible. He's got it out. And, of course, I walk in. I said, man, that's a good book. He goes, yes, it is. And I couldn't tell where he was at because it was in Indian. And I said, you know, what language? He said, that's from India. And I said, wonderful. Where are you at? And he said, it was in 1 Kings. And we got to talk. And I said, where are you from? And he goes, I'm from the southern part. He goes, I'm from the southern part where Thomas evangelized. And he started talking to me about the Apostle Thomas, and he goes, and Thomas, he gave his life down there. And so because he gave his life, all these millions It's so great. All the effect of it, all these millions and millions, hundreds of millions maybe of Indians are alive today. And he goes, Thomas didn't go there up north. He said he settled here, and he told me the whole story. He told me the whole story just like Pastor about Thomas raising up it. The tradition passed down by the Indians was the same thing. He raised up the king's brother from death. And then he was persecuted, and they speared him through, and they died, and the whole country, you know, yielded its life. You know what? I said, oh, my God, Thomas, we owe you apology. What a great man of God. But here's the greater thing is this. I believe in revival, and I believe it's pertinent to our day. I have to believe that. I'm seeing the telltale signs of it. But I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that us being the first. See, Pentecost and the baptism of the Spirit came back in 1901 in Topeka, Kansas, and then it spilled over into Azusa Street. Now, I've got pictures of Amber with my great-grandmother, who probably was alive at the time or shortly thereafter when those first outpourings ever came back. 2,000 years religion had buried. If you go to Martin Luther earlier in that, you think, why haven't we had revival up till now? Because this hasn't been going on. It's in its infancy. It really is. People did not pray in tongues over the last 2,000 years. After the first 100 years, or the first maybe 300, it was lost. It was apostatized. And even how to get born again became so ambiguous, there was very few people, because it went into some kind of papacy, went into a place where robes and rings and different things replaced the blood of Jesus, and it made it so... It looked like it was so close to the real thing that you could serve the church all your life and still go to hell, because of the deception was the trust was not in Jesus Christ. It was in the church. It was in a man. And for that went on for 2,000 years. And 100 years ago, this is 2011, 111 or 110 years ago, the power comes back to the earth. People prayed it in. That's amazing to me. I believe in revival, but we're really the first generation that has seen the truths of intimacy and bridegroom and the power coming. I believe it, but I'm not also so sure that we're not passing it on to these guys and to James and to JC and to your little ones, to the next generation. If he does not come back, that we're saying there is a cause here, and we've got like Thomas, he sowed his life, and that whole part of the world is now, there's hundreds of millions of ex-Hindus that know Christ because one man went there. We're preaching revival, and I believe it's coming. But we've also got to build in our children. Like if I die, I'm 51. I may have 50 more years, but if I die and he has not come back, if the rapture has not taken place and the millennial is not in a full bloom, I've got to prepare these guys, and I've got to take the next generation to say, look, don't lose it. It just got prayed back. Don't lose it, because this thing could repeat itself. Just like Mary was sought after, but it took 4,000 years. He's coming back after a church without spot or blemish. But it's got to be the ones that believe it. It's got to be the ones that are walking in power, and we've got to pass this on. We've got to pass this baton on. Hallelujah. There is a cause. There's a cause for you to fast. There's a cause for you to pray. There's a cause for you to spend time in the presence of God. Hallelujah to God. Okay. Last chapter of the book. He showed me a pure river of water of life, verse 1, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is amazing to me. I love it. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. This is the same tree of life that was in the garden. Now it's transported 6,000 years later into heaven, which bear 12 manner of fruit and yield her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more. I love that. I love this tree of life. Candy and I was riding down the road the other day, and she goes, well, listen, if the rapture takes place, or you go on before me, or I go on before you, where are we going to meet up there? Like we're not going to find each other, but it's fun. You know, it's fun to talk about heaven and eternity. I said, look, I know this. I said, there is a river flowing from the throne of God. I said, you go get in that river and you be looking up, because you stand facing upstream And I said, I knew this. I said, on either side, there's a tree of life. Go to the tree of life on your right-hand side. I'll be standing over there. That's where we'll meet up at. That's our rendezvous point in heaven. She goes, I got it. That's where I'll meet you on the right. Okay, she goes, she rehearsed it to me. Okay, if I'm standing in the river and then the river's coming down and the right side. Okay, I said, you got it. Okay, that's where we'll meet at. Hallelujah. No more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no more, no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Hallelujah. Come, Jesus. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren and the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Turn your worship to God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of this prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. Hallelujah. The book of Revelation is not sealed unto us. Can you say praise the Lord? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly in my reward. And when I hear that, I say, God, Jesus, you are the reward. You're the reward. My reward is with me to give every man according to his own work, or his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. And for they have the right to eat of the tree of life, that they may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, adulterers, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel. Watch this. Last chapter. Last thing to say. I have sent my angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. I am the what? I am the root. And I am the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Hallelujah, Jesus. He begins the New Testament. First thing he tells you, connect me with David. The last thing he says, I am the son of God, but I am the son of David. I'm going to tell you, my root goes all the way back. Listen, David had a father. His name was Jesse. David had sons. They were his sons. Jesus identifies with his humanity. He goes back in his start and says this, my root goes back to this man. This is the man that I identify with, the worshiper. The intimate worshiper of God is the one that I seal this book with and tell you, I am the offspring of David. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that saith, heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely. For I testify unto you, every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written therein in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He that testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Hallelujah. Do I want him to come? My God, yes. A lot of times I hear people say, and I know it. Well, I don't want him to come now because I've got loved ones. Listen, believe for them, but there's going to be a generation standing here on planet Earth that's going to have loved ones. And I have scripture. I have three verses right there to tell you that my heart is perfect and yours is too. When you say, I got to see you. Come on now. Why? Because when you look into eternity, all you want, it is not selfishness. It is the very heart of God. Jesus said it himself. He said, I'm coming quickly. Have this anticipation. And there is a cause. There is a reason why you do what you do. It's not to get rich. It's not to prosper. It's not to have more. It's not to build your kingdom. Listen, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere. Listen, you're going to cry like crazy when things break or somebody scratches your car if you think this is it. Or somebody dents it or you don't get the promotion or what. This is not, I'm passing through.
Candy and I talk. If you hear us sometimes, you'd think we're so morbid. She walked out. She was out there yesterday sitting on the swing drinking her coffee. She was going to walk some. The sun hadn't come up. She goes, Bronk, you got to come out here and look. She goes, look at that, because the sky was pristine. That cold front had come through and the high pressure had come through and the sky was blue. And that bright and morning star was over there. There's the only star. You couldn't even see the sun. That bright morning star was, and we started talking about eternity. And we'd been talking there the day before. Listen, I want to go. I want him to come. But listen, these guys, you guys stand up. You good looking black guys. Just keep standing. There's a whole lot more of them. I was on the beach with them a couple weeks ago and throwing a football, and this guy was catching touchdowns. Was not catching more than Julio, throwing more than Julio. Yes, I was. I told him, I said, you know what? This is so cool. I said, you know, 20 years ago, I couldn't have done this. And one of them said, why? I said, because I didn't pray in tongues. And I said, I had fear. I said, if I'd seen you guys on the beach, I'd probably been intimidated, or else, you know, the something inside of me, you know, I could say the word. You know what it is. You know what it is. Only Jesus Christ will get it out of you. Only praying in tongues and the baptism of his love will truly get it out of you. These guys are my calls. It fills up in here on Sunday nights. It fills up all during the week. When Jason was here, there was a whole bunch of them here. And I don't say it to demean you guys. You know how I mess with you and we play and all, and you guys have a good time with me and Homer and Matt and everybody. But you, they're my calls. Their mom and daddies aren't here pushing them. But they believe in what we're doing. I could say I don't know where all the Plamondon kids are at, but I could have them all stand up. I wish JC was in here, because when I'm standing up here and she's waving her flag back there, that's my calls. And these kids are my calls, whether they're being raised in the church or their families are not in the church. And every one of you are my calls. Jesus is my calls. I believe that he's coming back, and I believe that there's a cause, and I believe that cause is we have to get people born again. Hallelujah. We have to glorify Christ. Don't look to your right or to the left and say, are you going to do it? Are you going to spend time? I don't know. I don't know if it doesn't. It's okay if you don't. It's okay if you don't find your secret place. I mean, it's not okay, but it's okay. I'm going to go anyway, and you're going to go too. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Hallelujah. Kathy, you're going to record my man. He's Jimmy. This guy, this is out of his heart. Somebody else didn't write it. It was, I just wanted to share. All right. This is Jimmy, everybody. Let's give him a great big hand.
On the wrong team, I had to change my ways. Thanks to God that I grew. Now I'm fresh in the Lord. I know you can do it too. People lusting for the green, houses in the blame. But now I realize I was on the wrong team. I had to change my ways. Thanks to God that I grew. Now I'm fresh in the Lord. I know you can do it too.
Our lives are so lame when we living for the wrong thing, walking with the wrong man. Real talk, bro, without Christ, ain't no making it. Lord knows your heart, you can't lie, ain't no faking it. Thanks to Jesus, now we ain't slaves to sin. He gave his life for me, and I'ma live my life for him. So I ask you one question, what you gonna do? Is you gonna live for Christ, or you gonna live like a fool? In this fight we call life, yeah, we gon' fall, but that builds endurance to get up and stand tall. We gotta trust in the Lord, cause he's our shield and our faith is a sword. God is so good, and that's something I'ma show, cause everlasting life is the thing I'm shooting for. In Christ, I'm just a rookie and I wish to be a pro. Yeah, it's a new me, I'm finna spread good spirit, and I'ma pray to God, cause I know he's finna hear it.
People lusting for the green, houses in the blame, but now I realize I was was on the wrong team. I had to change my ways, thanks to God that I grew. Now I'm fresh in the Lord, I know you can do it too. People lusting for the green, houses in the bling. But now I realize I was on the wrong team. I had to change my ways, thanks to God that I grew. Now I'm fresh in the Lord, I know you can do it too.
Everybody want money, everybody want power. Forget about the word, but they lust by the hour. I see faith collapsing, something like them twin towers. You ain't living for God, then you already dead. Slinging dope on the streets, talking about getting bread. That ain't the way to live, take that mess out your head. You need to go to school, you may become somebody. You need to read the Bible, maybe learn somebody. Satan wants you to fail, the evil eye is on the fruit. But the Lord got your back, no lies of the truth. Gotta love one another so we stay in the light. But you shouldn't love the world, cause that just ain't right. 1 John 4:7, love your friends and your enemies. No, don't hate, let him pour his love into me. The world is so mean, someone's gotta be nice. Plus it's not about me, I'm on a mission for Christ.
People lusting for the green, houses in the bling. But now I realize I was on the wrong team. I had to change my ways, thanks to God that I grew. Now I'm fresh in the Lord, I know you can do it too. People lusting for the green, houses in the bling. But now I realize I was on the wrong team. I had to change my ways, thanks to God that I grew. Now I'm fresh in the Lord, I know you can do it too.
I'm on a mission to heaven, cause I know it's coming next. You ain't gotta take my word, just go ahead and read the text. And whatever I do, that's why I try to do my best. In a world where we lie, cheat, steal, and we kill. Now we can miss God, but we won't miss a meal. You can tell loving God seems to be a hard skill. Ask and you get it, knocking it open. To all your up and downs, keep your faith, don't be moping. God is light, Satan dark, two things irrelevant. But I'ma stick with Christ, cause I trust in his covenant. Yeah, I'm a Christian, set apart to be different. Like cousin Heat said, a healthy life is what I'm wishing. Over time, people change. You won't stay the same, just believe in one man. Jesus Christ is the name. But I gotta watch my tongue while I'm on my Christian walk, cause profanity and hate is not how a Christian talk.
People lusting for the green, houses in the bling. But now I realize I was on the wrong team. I had to change my ways, thanks to God that I grew. Now I'm fresh in the Lord, I know you can do it too. People lusting for the green, houses in the bling. But now I realize I was on the wrong team. I had to change my ways, thanks to God that I grew. Now I'm fresh in the Lord, I know you can do it too.
This is how we know love.
This is how we know love.
He gave his life for us,
for me and you.
So we must live our lives for him
every day.
He who does not love abides in death.
Amen.
Like it says in John 15:18,
yep.
If the Lord hates you, know that I hated him first.
Hated him first.
Amen.
People lusting for the green, houses in the bling. But now I realize I was on the wrong team. I had to change my ways, thanks to God that I grew. Now I'm fresh in the Lord, I know you can do it too. People lusting for the green, houses in the
Jesus, there is a cause. There is a cause, hallelujah. Hallelujah, man. Every time Matt comes in and cranks up that, every time Barbara pulls into the parking lot on Monday morning, every time every one of you walk in here and take your position, every time you go into your prayer closet in the week, we're moving past and we're going into something that we can't see. These lives are being changed, and I'm telling you, there's a whole bunch more of them. God's asked us to give our lives. Just, what are you going to give? Just your life. Just your life. Well, are you going to do it? Because I don't know if you're going to do it. I don't know if I want to, you know, go out there. Because that Goliath is looking me down. I mean, what's it going to cost me? It's just going to cost your life. But I'm telling you, it gives you everything. Everything. Hallelujah. Would you pray for these young men? Would you pray one for another? It's all God in us, and we're going someplace. Hallelujah. Every time you give to make this ministry go forward, every time you pray for us to make this thing go forward, it's all for a cause. Father, we love you. I pray for everyone that's here, for these young men, not just for these, but all the young people that are being raised, the moms and dads are raising their kids according to life and truth and the principles of the Holy Ghost. For every older adult, every middle-aged adult, everyone that's young in here and everyone that's young of heart, I pray, Father, let us see past today. Let us see past our own disappointments, our own times of struggle, and let us see the big picture. You are coming back, Jesus. You are coming back, and we love you. We can't wait till next year to get close. We can't wait until we pay off this or pay off that, and then we'll have more time to spend. Today is the appointed time. God, when you say hi, we want to say hi back. We want to say yes, Lord. So we receive from you. We commit our lives to you. We commit our purpose to you. In fact, why don't you just stand with me right now? Would you just lift your hands? Would you just begin to tell Jesus where you want to be at the end of this year, where you want to go, and where you're just asking Him to show you some things about your call, your ministry, and the calls of your life more than anything else. Would you just lift up your voice and praise Him right now? We worship you, Jesus. We glorify you. We pray that you'll seal this thing in our hearts. Seal this thing in our purpose and our desires, our life. That, Lord, we'll be more than who we are. That we'll be more than just for the moment. That we'll be more than just for the afternoon. We'll be more than just for next week. We'll be seeing things and hearing things that we've never heard before. Lord, this we rest assured in your presence. And we give you all the praise. Seal these things. Would you pray this praying with me? Father, I thank you that I belong to the body of Christ. Not a ministry, but the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. But before you do, use me in the cause, which is your kingdom, that souls might be won. Lord Jesus, I pray that as you are, I am. As the offspring of David, Lord, that you desire intimate worship. I receive this grace and I follow it to the end. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Just one other thing, and I don't know, Candy, if you'll place those out. Or yeah, cool. Thanks, Renee. Before you leave here today, Jason said thanks for the blessing. He was extremely blessed. I appreciate you sending him away as blessed as he was. Now I'm asking you to bless the church. The Holy Spirit, whatever He speaks to you this morning, these baskets are up here. You'll have a time of fellowship, and as you're leaving today, if you have something, please feel free to bring it forward. There's an offering envelope on the end of each aisle or pew. No pew seats. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. All right. If you'll prepare that, Father, we thank you. As we go out of here today, that we're extremely blessed. And Father, I thank you for what you place in our hearts. I ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you'll bless this offering and that you'll break the bread and the fishes and the loaves and bring these things to pass. I say that Immokalee is in revival and that we have all the money that we need for this revival. And I give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you this morning. Give each other a great big hug as you're leaving this morning. You're dismissed.